Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. Revelation 2 and 18. It was about 20 years ago to the day that a small article published by Christianity Today magazine came out that talked about the acceptance of sin in our culture. And it said, the only sin that remains in American culture is the sin of intolerance. And then it went on to say, and evangelical Christians are the greatest sinners, meaning that we who remain intolerant of sin now have become the only ones really that are sinning, because everything else appears to be tolerated. And I think that article has come to be true. It's interesting to me as we study the churches in the book of Revelation, is this ongoing sense where Jesus is condemning their sinfulness as he's commending their faithfulness, which tells us that one of the main reasons why Jesus died on the cross is so that his church would be holy, free from sin. It is in Jesus' intolerance of sin that he paid for our sin. And yet we continue to feel like there's this acceptance or this need to tolerate sinfulness in our culture. Now, sin is progressive. You, as Psalm 1 says, you just sort of start hanging around sin for a while, and then you stop and take part in it, and after a while you actually become the promoter of it. And at some point in time, we just become very accepting of sin in our lives and in the lives of others. Now here's sort of the game that we play, and I am now hearing Christians play with these word games. They say things like, well, you know, if we're going to be gracious, I mean, there may need to be a little bit of an acceptance of others' sin, right? That's grace. If we're going to love, I mean, how can we love others if we don't allow some of these things to take place? I mean, if we're going to be kind, it seems to me like there's this need to be accepting of others. Love means tolerance. Grace means tolerance. Kindness, acceptance, means tolerance of sin. That's absolutely wrong. Love doesn't mean tolerance. Grace does not mean tolerance. Kindness, acceptance, does not mean tolerance of sin. As a matter of fact, it's the opposite. You see, here's what I would hope. I would hope that we would love to the extent that Christ loves. Christ is not tolerant of your sin. Matter of fact, I would hope that we would all be as much concerned about our holiness as Jesus is. I mean, think about that. If you became concerned, as concerned about your holiness as Jesus is concerned about it, how would your life change? It does beg this question. I think it's important. What sins are you tolerating in your life? What sins are we tolerating in our church? How tolerant have you become? If I can put this letter, Revelation 2, 18, the letter to the church at Thyatira, into a word, it would be this. For us to be a faithful and persevering church, we must only love what Christ loves. That's it. For us to be a faithful and enduring church, we must only love what Christ loves. What Christ is going to do here is in this letter, he's going to do simply two things. He's going to commend the church at Thyatira, then he's going to condemn the church at Thyatira. He's going to commend the church for loving what he loves, but then he's going to condemn the church for loving things that he doesn't love. Follow along. Revelation 2 and 18. Jesus says this to John, who writes it down so that the angel over the church at Thyatira would heed this warning, and then as soon as the letter is sent to the church, they would as well. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira writes, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, and your love, and faith, and service, and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than the first. So now, Jesus is writing these brief letters to all of the churches that John would have been familiar with, and they are listed geographically, not chronologically. So as these churches are being dispersed, the letters to these churches are being sent out, the person who would be carrying the letters would simply begin down on the coast of modern-day Turkey in a city called Ephesus. Here's your letter. Better read this. Coming from Jesus. And then he would make his way all the way up to Smyrna, on the coast, here's your letter. And then all the way up to this important city named Pergamum. And then take a turn and start moving southward and eastward. And he would find himself in this little city called Thyatira on the way down to Sardis. This is a little, pretty insignificant town. Really not that important, not that essential, even though Jesus gives the longest of his letters to Thyatira. And he says to the church, I'm in your midst. Thyatira was an industrial town. I'm familiar with this. I grew up in an industrial town, factories and labor unions. And in Thyatira, there was a working class folk. There was a lot of guilds. Our modern-day labor union is like a guild where the artisans or the workmen would gather together, and then they would promote their business. And in Thyatira, there was guilds that made copper, or they gilded bronze, for instance. They were known for making fine cloth. As a matter of fact, there was a particular purple dye that had become very popular amongst the Romans, and this purple dye was only manufactured in Thyatira. It made very expensive purple fabric. There was a businesswoman by the name of Lydia from Thyatira who actually took her purple fabric and made her way across the sea to a place called Philippi where she was selling. I think she was doing very well, actually. She had a big house, and one day she met Paul. And she became a believer. And it was Lydia who became the most significant person in that church plant there in Philippi. Lydia from Thyatira, the seller of purple fabric. Now, all of these guilds, they would not only work together sort of as in a union, but they all would have a particular god that they would respect and worship, believing that the god could either bless or curse their industry. In Thyatira, there was the worship of the god Apollos, the sun god, the son of Zeus. There was the worship of a goddess named Artemis. She was the goddess of production, and to worship Apollos, you would make sacrifices, engage in feasts, revelry. To worship Artemis, at times you actually would go to the temple and lay with a prostitute. Temple prostitution was very common. There were acts of idolatry and there were acts of immorality that were taking place that made it quite difficult, you see, for Christians to remain faithful. It was quite difficult for the Christian who was choosing to live a holy life and abstain from sin, to not tolerate it. It is to this small church that Jesus commends. And we see some of the strongest words of encouragement in all of the churches listed in Revelation here to little Thyatira. And Jesus, he introduces himself this way: the Son of God. The Son of God. For any Jews who were in the area, that would be quite alarming for Jesus to declare himself such. For anyone who looked at the Roman pantheon and say, oh, yeah, there's lots of sons of gods. Lots of daughters of gods. Apollos is a son of Zeus. He's a son of the gods. If you look very closely, there's this really perplexing definite article, the, that Jesus says about himself. He says, I am the Son of God. I'm the only one. There's only one Son of God, and it's me. To the church, write this: the Son of God is talking to you. And I'm the one whose eyes are like a flame of fire. We saw this earlier in chapter 1. The blazing, radiant, majestic glory of God, such that when John saw Jesus, it wasn't like the appearance of Jesus that he remembered back when he was just wearing normal clothes and looked like a regular person. No, when John got the full glimpse of the glory of Christ, he couldn't withstand it. It about killed him. John can't look into the eyes of Jesus anymore. The radiant glory, it's like his eyes are flaming with fire. This is all symbolism for the fact that God, he sees everything. Our God is a God who sees. There's even a name for God, the God who sees. He sees everything. I am both incredibly comforted and incredibly anxious about that truth, knowing that God sees every single thing about me. His gaze pierces through my facade. I can pull a fast one on you and give an impression. God sees. He sees, and his piercing gaze pierces through the darkness, even in the darkness of sin. His eyes are like a flame of fire. He sees everything. His feet are like burnished bronze. That would have been familiar in Thyatira. They actually manufactured bronze, beautiful, sturdy, solid. Jesus is saying, that's my feet. I'm there. My presence is there. My strong presence is in your midst. It's me, and I want to say this to you, church. Verse 19. This is such a comforting verse. Jesus says, I know your deeds. I know your deeds. I know who you are. And I want to commend some things about you, church at Thyatira. You figured out what it means to love one another. And I commend you for that. As a matter of fact, your love today is even greater than it would than it began. They are unlike the church at Ephesus. It's the polar opposite. Ephesus had become the legalistic church. We want to make sure our doctrine is right, but who cares about loving each other? They lost their love. The church of Thyatira was a church that was growing in its love. Now, unfortunately, as I'm going to tell you later, they began to lose some of their doctrinal stability, but they were a church that loved, and Jesus commends them for that. This is important to Jesus. This is quite important to John. If you read John's gospel account, now the very things that Jesus is talking about here are the very things that John wrote his gospel account about. First of all, John's gospel is all about Jesus being the Son of God. John 20, 31, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing, you might have life through his name. John made sure he included when Jesus was at the Last Supper and Jesus is delivering this message to his disciples. He said, I'm going to leave. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to prepare a place for you. But there's one thing you must do, disciples. Love one another. The most important thing that you do is love each other the way I loved you. And now Jesus is commending the church at Thyatira because they were doing it, loving one another. The greatest of commands. And not only that, they were a church that had been faithful to Christ. A faithful church. Despite the challenges and some of the persecutions, they had been faithful. And they were a serving church. Do you see that? A church that was putting their faith to action. The church was serving. They were involved. And they were persevering. They were enduring. Now, I got to be honest. If Jesus were to write us a letter, I want verse 19 to be what Jesus says about open door. Open door. You love one another. You figured that out. And you know how to love each other. May that be so about us. Open door. You are faithful. You've been faithful to me. You've been faithful to my word. You've been faithful to each other. You are a faithful church. I commend you for that. Open door. You serve. You're a church that serves. Open door. You've endured. You've endured. You have experienced the grace of perseverance. Now, in order for open door to be defined by that, every individual member needs to be defined by that. How are you doing? How are you doing when it comes to loving each other? How are you doing when it comes to being faithful? How are you doing when it comes to just serving? And how are you doing when it comes to perseverance? Are you enduring? Are you persevering by the grace of God? Jesus, he commends the church at Thyatira because it was loving what Christ loves. But now, unfortunately, we have to see the other side of this where Jesus condemns the church because it was also loving what Christ doesn't. You see, Christ will commend us as a church when we love what he loves. But he'll condemn us when we love what he doesn't. This, he says, I have against you. Verse 20. That you tolerate the woman Jezebel. Underline, bold, highlight the word tolerate. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and idolatry. They eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, I have given her time to repent, but she doesn't want to repent of her immorality. So now Jesus, again, he does what he often does in these letters. He switches from praise to rebuke, from commendation to condemnation, from strengths to weaknesses. And here's the conviction. Church at Thyatira, there's something I have against you. You've allowed this woman into your church, and she has unfortunately influenced many who are now going astray. And Jesus gives this woman a title. It's not her actual name. The title he gives her is Jezebel. The book of Revelation is a book that's written in symbolic language. And the name Jezebel is a symbol for anyone who would influence others towards idolatry and immorality. And so we go all the way back to the actual wicked queen Jezebel in 1 Kings, around chapters 15, 16, and following. And Jezebel, Queen Jezebel, was married to King Ahab. What a motley couple this was. And it was Jezebel, even more than Ahab, that demanded that the Israelites bow down and worship the god Baal. Make your sacrifices, bow the knee, you must worship Baal. It was Jezebel who demanded that the Israelites go find a little mountain where they stuck a pole in the ground and they dedicated it to the goddess Asherah. You go worship Asherah. And eating food that's been sacrificed to idols and committing acts of immorality, it's how you worshiped. And Jezebel demanded this and had hundreds of prophets that demanded it. And it's why she hated Elijah so much. Because Elijah refused. And he had to run for his life because of it. And now, unfortunately, in the church, there was a woman who claims to be getting information from God to do the very thing that the Bible tells us not to do. Engage in acts of idolatry and immorality. Apparently, what this woman was doing in the church is she was saying to the members of the church at Thyatira, hey, guess what? God has revealed to me something new. And I want to let you all know that it's okay. You can be a Christian and go offer sacrifices to Apollos. It's okay. It's okay. And God's revealed to me, it's okay for you to engage in the worship of Artemis. I mean, a little temple prostitution is not going to hurt you. It's not going to hinder your faith. You're not going to lose your salvation. It's okay to be a Christian and engage in these acts. God's told me this. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay to be a Christian and it's okay to worship God and worship other desires in your heart. It's okay for you to be tolerant. In other words, it's okay. And then this was taking place in the church. And it was to the alarm of Jesus who bled and died that his church might be holy. And now they're just being tolerant and acceptance of all of these unholy and ungodly practices that are taking place. And if you were going to be a part of a guild in Thyatira, then the demand was you take part in all of this. All right, if you're in the bronze-making guild, and they're having their annual meeting in Thyatira, and you're invited, and you're a bronze maker, and you're going to go with the other bronze makers of your guild, the labor union has gathered, and the labor boss, he says, hey, welcome. We're going to have a meeting tonight. We're going to have a great celebration, and we're going to have a feast. We're going to enjoy some activities tonight. I'm glad you all are here. And before we begin, let's make sure we all pause and bow and give thanks and reverence to Apollos, the God who has blessed the work of our hands. And by the way, we've prepared a wonderful array of meats that we have cooked on the altar of Apollos. Let us bow and reflect and give honor to Apollos. Pass the tray of barbecue. And as the tray of barbecue is being passed, there's the Christian bronze maker, and he's got a decision to make. What does he do? Takes the tray. No, thank you. Hands it on. Hey, what are you doing? Eat the meat. You don't want to make Apollos angry, do you? You better do this. What if he curses all of our businesses by you not eating the meat? Oh, by the way, men, hey, guess what? As soon as we're done here, we're going to head on over to the temple. A nice array of temple prostitutes there for us tonight that we're going to enjoy before we go home. What does the Christian do in Thyatira? No, thank you. I'm going home. What do you mean you're not going? What's wrong with you? I mean, we're just asking for blessings upon our business. This is what we do. Oh, you're thinking, wow, what Christian would ever eat that plate of meat or engage in those immoral acts? I grew up in a factory town. I grew up in a town that was run by labor unions. I have an understanding of what it means when you're a Christian in the workplace and your boss comes to you and says, you're working too hard, you're working too much, stop it. What do you mean? I'm a Christian. That's what I do. I work hard. No, not here you don't. That affects everyone. Oh, now things are brought home a little bit closer, are they not? For all of us who understand what it means to live in the world, but we're not trying to live of the world, to know what it means to be a Christ-like witness in the world. We're not conforming ourselves to the world. We all get this. And unfortunately, there were some in the church, because of Jezebel's influence, this prophetess' influence, that had become tolerant in allowing sin to enter. G.K. Chesterton once said, tolerance is the result of not believing in anything. I like that. You might want to chew on that for a little bit this afternoon. Tolerance is the result when you actually just don't believe in anything real or transcendent. James 4:4 says this, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. What do you do with that? I'm asking you. Let me read that again. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. What do you do with something like that? Is that really in the Bible? Now, what is remarkable to me as I'm reading this, and I get to verse 21, and Jesus says this, I gave her time to repent, even though she does not want to repent of her immorality. Here's what strikes me is this phrase, I gave her time. Why? Why? Why would Christ allow this sin to pollute his church? Why would he allow it to continue? Why is God so patient? Why? I love the King James language when it talks about the patience of God. The actual King James language is long-suffering, long-suffering. That is the perfect definition for patience. Long-suffering. If you ever have raised teenagers, you understand that. Long-suffering. That's a joke. Kind of. Long-suffering. The patience of God. Why? Why does God delay and allow sin to run rampant? Why does God delay and allow evil to run rampant? Why does God delay and allow wickedness to run rampant? Why does God delay and allow corruption into his church? Why? Why didn't God just snuff out Adam and Eve the moment they sinned and start over? I mean, the garden was still innocent. Why he let them live? Why is it that he allowed Noah to preach for 120 years? No converts. No converts. Now, look, I got to be honest. Sometimes I get complaining at God. I'm like, God, come on, I'm preaching my heart out here. Could we at least get somebody to pay attention, you know? 120 years, no converts. Why did God allow the children of Israel to sin for 400 years? Book of Judges, 400. Everybody doing what's right in their own eyes. Why? Hundreds of years, he allowed Israel to commit acts of immorality and idolatry. Even longer for Judah, immorality and idolatry. Why is God so patient? The answer? For you to repent. And for others to repent. And the sorrow that even God himself experiences over the sin that remains, and even the burden that heaven feels because sin is still rampant, it is all there for us to repent and for others to repent. That's why God is long-suffering. Jesus said, I have given her time to repent. Which begs another question. When was the last time you thought how patient the Lord has been with you? You know, this week I'm studying and I'm like, Lord, can I say once again that I am not grateful enough for how patient you are with me? Talk about long suffering. How every time that I confess sin, repent, you forgive. And then I sin again. Confess and repent, you forgive. And I sin again. Romans 7. When will I be delivered from the stain and the wretchedness of this sin? Grace be to God. Because of Jesus Christ, I am not condemned. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He delays because he wants people to repent and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But now, in all of these instances, by the way, the Lord is still, at some point, ready to judge. And he's either going to apply consequences of sin, or as we will see throughout the book of Revelation, there will be final judgment of sin. God has no problem delivering consequences of our sin to individuals and to nations. And all of this is just going to lead up to the great judgment of sin. Verse 22, Jesus says, behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent. Jesus causing the tribulation because of the unrepentance. Jesus causing the tribulation. And I will kill her children with pestilence. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. That is a sobering statement. It was very daring for Pastor Eric to say something like, this coronavirus may have something to do with God. How dare him? How dare him? You're not going to attribute something like that to God, are you? Look, let me say this again. If there's one thing you take home from these messages in Revelation, is that the book of Revelation is written from heaven's perspective downward rather than earth's perspective upward. Because all you do when you look from the earth upward, you see clouds and sky. You don't see a God who's intervening. All you understand is the coronavirus is just this really unfortunate virus that has scientific explanations, and science will figure it out. And then the stock market will be back up, and everybody will be happy. And we don't attribute anything to the sovereignty of God. Well, Jesus is saying, I'm sovereign. And at times, pestilence is the result of my actions. I plagued Egypt. I plagued Egypt with pestilence, and I'll do it again. I'm holy. You be holy. Thyatira is simply a warning for us. A good warning. How much sin are we tolerating in our lives, in our churches? We are encouraged to be a testimony of love, of faithfulness, of service, of perseverance. But we can't tolerate sin and do that. Love what Christ loves. Hate what Christ hates. Now Jesus is going to go back to commending the church, because not everybody in the church was following the wiles of Jezebel. He says, now, I say to you, the rest of the church, there's a section of the church that's remaining faithful. You don't hold to this teaching. You haven't known, this is Jesus' play on words, the deep things of Satan. Or so, whatever they call them. Jezebel is saying, oh, I've gotten a word from God. Take what Jezebel says and line it up with Scripture. If it doesn't fit, it's not from God. Her deep things are not deep things from God. They're deep things from the devil. Jesus says, look, for those who haven't bought in, I've got no burden for you. Just this. Endure. Pass the plate of meat. Don't partake. Don't go to the temple where the immorality is taking place. Would you not do that? Would you just endure? Hold fast, he says, and hold fast until I come. The one who does that, Jesus calls an overcomer. I love that language. And he who overcomes, now here's the blessing. He does this in all the letters. He who overcomes and who keeps my deeds until the end, now note that. He who overcomes and keeps my deeds until the end, this is sort of the sense of the end of time, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. This is an exact quote from Psalm 2. Word for word, except in Psalm 2, I have authority over the nations. Now Jesus is changing that and saying to anyone who overcomes, you also will have authority over the nations. Jesus is taking his authority to rule over the nations and giving it to the overcomers. And he's saying, rule with me. Rule with me. Jesus says, I have received authority from my Father, Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me. Now go be my disciples. Now Jesus is saying, all authority has been given to me to rule over an unrighteous world. And if you end up as an overcomer, you will rule with me. Now, it seems to me, now I'm going to give you a little bit of my bias on the book of Revelation. It seems to me that there is a necessity for there to be an actual physical rule of Jesus Christ over an unrighteous world. And I believe that is going to happen before the eternal states of heaven and hell. And I believe that there will be the saints of God who do overcome in this life and death. There will be the allowance for us to rule with Christ over an unrighteous world, because there has to be a ruling with a rod of iron. 1 Corinthians 6, 2, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And we will receive the authority from Christ, who is the bright and morning star, Numbers 24, a star will come out of Jacob. Jesus says, that is me, I have the authority, I will give it to you. And I will deal with this more to come. But let me just end with this. Let's examine ourselves. Let's examine. Have we become tolerant? Why? What sins have we decided are acceptable? Why? And church, can we rather than tolerating sin, can we just strive for love, faithfulness, service, and endurance? Let's pray. Father, please examine us. Please examine our hearts. And may we be found faithful and not only what we believe, but how we live. And Father, if there's a need for repentance, I pray that we would begin that process now before we leave this place. And if there's anyone here who needs salvation before Jesus returns, I pray that they would thank you for your patience and even now repent and give their life to Jesus Christ. Now, Father, bless us. We desperately need it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We've got a wonderful song that we're going to sing in response to the message today.